Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this, hey! My ooh is back. This is Wretched Radio. That's as close to a falsetto as I get. Hoping that you will send wretched things to idea@wretched.org if you like to text. And who of us doesn't? Jimmy, I don't know if this is right. The other day, my daughter was taking a picture of my phone. Mm. And I can send it to you. What are you taking? She was taking a picture of my screen on where the phone thing. I don't want to get all technical here, but you know where it gives you the recents, favorites, contacts, keypad, and then the number so you can actually dial.
Right.
It has the number of unheard voicemails that I have. It's over 15,000. How does that happen?
You have over 15,000 voicemails?
Well, that's what my machine says, if that's accurate at
I
all.
I thought I was horrible at 26.
You've got 26,000?
No, 26.
Unheard voice.
Right.
Who listens to voicemail anymore? This is just staggering how we get baked into a culture. Somebody calls and I'm almost like, why aren't you texting me? We communicate with our tongues. We don't actually talk to each other. I just haven't checked my voicemail since I can't remember when. So if I haven't responded, well, send a text. 877-282-2337.
And I'll get it. This is from Anonymous.
That's true.
But he texted in. Todd,
and you can't respond. Just so you know.
I cannot. That's
Jimmy
right.
Can't respond. Mm-hmm. If he could, he would, but he can't. So that explains. Technically can't.
I would fix everybody's theology if I could. Dude, but I can't.
No, you will not. That's my job.
That's right.
Get out of my cage.
I'm sorry. This is from Anonymous. Todd, you talked about the other day that people must know or hear the name of Jesus in order to be saved. Considering this, how do we explain and reconcile Old Testament believers who were saved?
Okay, so maybe better stated to the aforementioned question of, do people need to hear about Jesus to be saved? More meticulously phrased would be, do people need to believe in Jesus to be saved? And the answer to that is an absolute, thunderous, absolutely yes. They must believe on the Lord. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And that helps us then answer the question about Old Testament believers. How did you get to heaven prior to Matthew being written? You got to heaven by believing in Jesus. You say, but they didn't know about Jesus. Oh, yes, they did. They knew that there was a Messiah coming. There was a long-expected prophet, David's son, David's Lord. This is a promised seed to Adam and Eve, the promised seed in the Abrahamic covenant. Belief in him, even though it was not nearly as detailed as the amount of information we have on the Savior today, post-crucifixion, it was belief in Jesus, even when he was not on the planet, that still saved. So his redemptive work while he was here is efficacious for those of us who are believing in the church age and for those who believed in him before his arrival. So no matter how you slice it, belief in Jesus is needed, and everybody who is in heaven has been saved that exact same way. And this should give us pause for a moment to consider if we've been taking, perhaps, for granted, the magnificent amount of information we have about Jesus in our Bible. I think an Old Testament saint would walk up to us and poke us in the eyes like a stooge and go, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you reading that book more? You get to learn everything in there about Jesus. We didn't know any of those details. The mystery it was progressively unfolding, but it became technicolor reality when Jesus landed on the planet. Okay, that's probably more of a Mormon way to say it. But the point is, we've got everything in the Bible that God wants us to know about Jesus Christ, and we should take advantage of that, and it should give us an incentive to do that. When you consider, no doubt, the longing Old Testament believers would have had to just know who. Think of Simeon and Anna. They were just longing. There it was. And they didn't get to understand Jesus to the degree we do. We have a lot of blessings in the church age. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Skyler. Todd, I recently heard a pastor say age of accountability is not in Scripture. I realize that I've believed this for as long as I could remember, and I'm wondering what we can biblically believe about children going to heaven.
Okay, you maybe didn't believe in an age of accountability. I wonder if I said level of accountability, you might go, yeah, well, yeah, that's what I believe. There's a difference between age of accountability and level of accountability. I would reject the former, but I would embrace the latter. There is not an age in the Bible that says, when you hit this age, you are now accountable to God. We don't have that. But we know that an individual becomes accountable to God when they are aware of sin, when they can willfully rebel against their maker. That's when they become accountable. What age is that? Don't have one. Bible doesn't give one. Why? Because everybody progresses and advances at different states. Furthermore, you can have people who can have different levels of cognitive impairment, that it might take them longer. So the Bible doesn't give an age, but it does give a level. And that level, it's different for everyone. And I suspect Skyler might go, oh, okay, I think I'm down with that. So I agree with what the pastor said. There is no age, but there is a level, which related subject, because I think her follow-up was, what was the question, the follow-up, Jimmy?
She was wondering what can be biblically believed about children going to heaven.
It depends on their level. If they have not arrived at that level, they're going to heaven. And I say that emphatically and joyfully. And I think on very solid biblical grounds, a kid going to heaven after that level, it depends on whether or not they've repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ, which actually brings up a subject. You don't know that your pastor and your elders deal with this, but believe me, they do. Alpharetta Bible Church is, well, I would say still in its infancy. We're only a little over a year old, which is absolutely amazing. And so we're working through some of the issues that are just a part of church life. And one of those is the issue of baptism. We believe in believer's baptism, that you must be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the struggle. When a young person presents him or herself to say, I want to be baptized, I think we're right to be a little bit, I don't want to say skeptical, but perhaps very discerning, because we're aware of the number of kids who have been baptized at a very young age who have rumspring it for the rest of their life. They just went off the reservation. They played guitar in youth group, and now they're just a rank pagan, but they got baptized. What happened to that? We've seen it. So what does a church do with that? Your elders have had to wrestle through that and to sort through, how do we deal with baptisms? And then connected to that would be, what do we do with church membership? Is baptism an entrance into membership? Is baptism distinct from membership? Is it totally separate, or is it connected, or is it one and the same? Those are the polity issues that your pastors get to wrangle with. And I have a confession to make, which I shouldn't be shocked, because I just totally love geeking on this stuff. Church polity has become just one of the most intriguing subjects to me. Here's another one for you. Ask yourself the question, why you have, most likely at your church, a senior pastor? Because we don't have adjectives in the Bible. We've got elders. These days, we've got executive pastors, we've got youth pastors, we've got senior pastors, we've got the preaching pastor, we've got the teaching pastor. All right, where does that come from? And is the senior, what is the authority of the senior pastor? Does he have more authority than the other elders? There's a phrase that gets used, first among equals. I don't think that that statement actually makes sense. You're either first or you're equal, but you can't be first and equal. What, is there any additional authority? Do you get a vote and a third in the elder meeting? Or do you just get one vote, but yours just kind of speaks a little bit louder? Those are all church polity issues. And then you've got different churches that are coming up with different conclusions. And I think the Bible actually offers liberty for that, that we can come up with different decisions based on so many variables. I think that's part of the brilliance of the Bible. But church polity and determining some of these things, it's a deal for your pastors. And if you maybe, just maybe, haven't appreciated that aspect that the congregation almost never is exposed to, if you've got good, godly pastors that are wrangling through these things, cut them some slack if you disagree with some of their decisions. Because these issues, I'm telling you, when it comes to church politics, Jimmy, do you think anybody should be a senior pastor?
No.
Oh, you don't?
Oh,
but then who's the leader of that church? My point. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's at fortisinstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. Are you looking for biblical answers to life's toughest questions? Are you tired of shallow solutions that don't lead to real change? Welcome to Transform with Dr. Greg Giffert. Every week, Dr. Giffert brings you deep, practical wisdom from God's Word, showing how Scripture provides the framework for genuine transformation in your life, in your family, and in your walk with Christ. Transform with Dr. Greg Giffert. It's available at Fortis Plus and on all major podcast platforms. You can find out more about Transform and Dr. Greg Giffert now at fortisinstitute.org.
We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds, this is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know how everybody's always trying to sell you something? This is different. We're actually giving away more content than most ministries charge for. Maybe you're thinking someone should help keep this going. Well, that someone could be you. Would you pray about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just head over to fortisinstitute.org right now and get all of the answers to all of the questions you likely have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Basil of Caesarea was the bishop of Caesarea in the 4th century. He was a defender of orthodoxy and wrote several important works proving the divinity of the Holy Spirit and refuting the Arian heresy. Most importantly, he introduced the Trinitarian formula, describing God as one being and three persons. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So you think all those people are wrong? Fine, this is Wretched Radio. You don't think there should be a senior pastor, so you're condemning all of these people that have pastors.
I'm not condemning anyone. I just know what I believe to be right
true. Let me ask you a question. Who's the pastor of your church?
Charlie.
See, there it is.
He's
right
the pastor, yeah, but there's a plurality of elders.
Okay, so why didn't you say a plurality of elders?
You caught me off guard.
I think your response is really natural.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's a Western dynamic. I think it's a global that we just, it seems that in any institution, there's a leader. Otherwise, you've got chaos. We see this. This is baked into the fabric of reality. Whether it's government, whether it's parents, whether it's education, you got teacher and student, whether it's employment, and inside of the church, I think there's something inside of us that just automatically goes, so who's in charge here? And most of us would say it's the pastor who does the preaching. But my question would be, and I'm not driving for anything, believe me. I just find this fascinating. If this is a plurality of elders, then there isn't a pastor. You got a bunch of pastors. That one just happens to do the preaching. Because if they're absolute equals when it comes to eldership authority inside, like decision making, then there is no leader. But we like a leader. And sorting through this, I got to tell you, it is. You can chase this tail for a long time. 877-28. You got an opinion? Send it. idea@wretched.org or text it. 877-282-2337. Right. I actually like reading church government statements now.
Oh, you do?
I do.
Yeah.
Because it's so cool. To good believers, it's like, oh, look at that. They've got a difference of opinion on these things. I was with a really good brother. He's a pastor. And I asked this brother, what's your title here? And he kind of gave me a little bit of an, he goes, like that, senior pastor. And I said, what's the problem? He goes, well, senior pastor, I'm an elder. And I said, okay, so then why is your title senior pastor? And his answer was instructive. And this is not a critique. I think this is the way that we feel about institutions. He said, that's because that's what the other elders in the congregation wanted. They wanted somebody to be the guy. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that it just is. So then it brings about some complexities. If he's the senior pastor and the leader, what about the other elders? What are they, 3/4 of a vote? Is this Dred Scott inside of the church? What are we talking about here? It gets very complicated, which is why if you have a disagreement with your elders and they're godly men and they're striving to be biblical, that let's allow the variances, because I'm telling you, just go to 3 good churches that you admire and you look at the differences in church polity and you're going to go, oh, I see good men come to different conclusions. Send your thoughts, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is, there's layers to this question from Anonymous. Todd, I'm curious about the baptism of Jesus. In order to be permitted into the kingdom, one has to be baptized. After baptism, I may be simplifying this, but after baptism, one essentially becomes born again and a Christian, a follower of Christ. Wouldn't this mean that Jesus became a Christian?
No. Because the presupposition is not biblical. The presupposition is that baptism is salvific, that it requires baptism for entrance into the kingdom. It absolutely, positively does not. That would be a work. That would be a Galatians violation. That would make somebody anathema. That is adding a work to salvation. Baptism does not save. Baptism is the symbol that you have been saved. And by the way, it's not the seal. There are people who believe that, and they're good brothers and sisters. Your seal of redemption, your covenant seal, is better than baptism. It's the Holy Spirit. That means that seal ain't getting broken. Baptism is the first act of obedience of the Christian after you're saved. After, go and make disciples, baptizing them. It doesn't say baptize them to make them disciples. It says make disciples and baptize them. It is the first command of our Savior after salvation. So Jesus getting baptized, by the way, was not the same baptism that you and I experience in church. It was that was a John the Baptist baptism. And Jesus was doing, there are many layers to it, why Jesus did that, to identify with us. It could have been considered a foreshadowing of believers' baptism that we have. It was well-pleasing to the Father. And Jesus was identifying himself with us. There was much going on there, but that was not believers' baptism. Think of that as John the Baptist baptism, but it wasn't believers' baptism. So Jesus wasn't getting baptized the way that he commands us to get baptized. You got anything to add to that?
No, I think you pretty much hit the nail on the head. But
I did leave one admonition out. If you have not been baptized yet, you're being disobedient. Get on it. Jesus says to get baptized, lickety split. And it is clear to me that Philip, he must have pounded that with the Ethiopian eunuch who got saved and went, water, water, baptize me. Got to get baptized. Why? Philip must have stressed the necessity of being obedient post-conversion.
Yeah, I was just going to add to his question, to answer his question, if Jesus became a Christian, and you already answered it. No, he didn't become a Christian because a Christian follows Christ and yes. Jesus is Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's not a Christian. He's Christ.
Right.
He doesn't have faith in himself. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from John. Todd, I know this is no small question, but what does it mean to really be made in the image of God?
It's not a small question, but it's probably the question of our day. And we Christians would do well to study this, the issue of Imago Dei, because so many of the cultural issues that cause us to just our heads to crack open like a melon is anthropologically driven. How do we view human beings? Who are we? What are we? And the answer is we're the best of the best of the best of creation because God says so. Furthermore, we're the only ones who are imprinted, stamped with the image of God. Now, it has obviously nothing to do with physicality because God is spirit. We are like God in that we possess some, the communicable attributes of God. Not all of them. There are some that are incommunicable, like omni stuff. We're potent, but we're not omnipotent. Nevertheless, we're like God in a way that the animals aren't. The animals do not have poetry contests. Humans do. Rabbits don't have a court to take dogs that try to eat them, to send them to prison. We understand justice. Animals do not. We understand morality. Animals do not. We train them to not be naughty, but they have no clue about guilt and justice. Those are uniquely human components because God gave those to us. Communication. Yeah, dogs bark. Okay. It's communicating something at a very, very rudimentary level. We communicate at a very high level. We understand even laws of nature that makes us distinct from all of the animals. So those are just some of the things that just make us better. And when we remember that, it has implications. It has implications regarding, we'll call it climate change, which by the way, in May, I believe Jason Lyle is going to be doing a free webinar on climate change through Fortis Institute. That's going to be awesome. When you remember that people come first, planet second, doesn't mean we trash the place, but it means if it has to take some dings so that we can flourish, so be it. Why? Because we're image bearers. Now, the trans issue, hugely anthropological. The life issue, it has everything to do. What is it inside of there? And it never ceases. Every time I see a movie or a show and somebody's pregnant, Nobody ever delivers the child and goes, what is it? Well, unless, of course, they want to label it with a gender. But nobody goes, is it a human? Did we get a human? Because we know it's all we beget what we are. We know it's a human being. And we know that it's valuable. This is why if somebody murders a pregnant woman, uh-oh, big trouble. We get that intuitively. What is inside of the womb is special. That is all about anthropology. Gender issues, how God made you, designed you specifically to glorify Him by obeying the way that He knows is best for us. It's all based on anthropology. How you raise your kids, how you treat your kids, how you speak to your children, it will alter, it'll change. When you remember, they maybe aren't as articulate, they're maybe not as smart and sophisticated as you are, but they are image bearers too. In other words, knowing that human beings are the best has massive implications. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.